Tonight I want to speak on the topic, always do the always things. Always do the always things. You know, the Bible is our instruction book. In it, God tells us how to live. He tells us how to conduct our life. A lot of people look at the Bible like a teenager looks at their parents' rules. They look at the Bible and they say, and all the things, all the thou shalt nots and thou shalts in the Bible, and they say like some teenagers do, well, God doesn't want me to have any fun. He just wants to stifle me. He wants to limit me in what I can do. And he wants to make me peculiar. A lot of teenagers think that about the rules that their parents give them. My parents don't want me to have any fun. They just want me to be a weirdo. You know, they want me to, they draw these lines and they want me to stay inside these lines. Now, I'll remind you tonight, God does want us to be peculiar. He wants us to be a peculiar people. He wants us to be different than the world. But there's nowhere in the Bible and nowhere I read about God where he doesn't want his children to enjoy life. In fact, every place that I read in the Bible about what God desires for his children is that he says, I love you and I want you to live life to the fullest. I want you to have not only life, but I want you to have abundant life. And so I think, I know God has a sense of humor. Some of the things that happen in the Bible, I can just see him up in heaven with a big smile on his face and just shaking his head. And I know he has a sense of humor. So I know that he wants us to enjoy a life. And the commands and the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots and all the instruction that are in the Bible are just like rules that our parents had for us. They're for our good. They're for our protection. And he draws lines around us and tells us now, just like we do for our kids when they were little, and as long as we could, by the way, not only when we're little, but as long as we could, we drew those lines around them and said, hey, stay within these lines and you and I will be okay. Stay within these lines and we'll have peace. Stay within these lines and we'll get along good. Because the moment you step outside of these lines, there's going to be some consequences. And God does the same. And again, those lines were drawn for us for our protection, to keep us out of danger. Most of us here tonight can look back on our younger years and say one way or another, you know, if I would have listened to my mom and dad more often, I probably would have been better off. I probably would have avoided some things in my life that I shouldn't have got into. Of course, you know, nobody would admit that tonight, especially if your mom's dad's here, but my mom and dad's are not here, so I will admit it. There were some times I would have been better off just to listen to them and not step outside the lines. And the same thing is true of God. He said, now look, I'm not trying to stifle you. I'm not trying to kill your fun. I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to enjoy this life. Everything that he's put in our life is a way that he says to us, I love you. And he gives it to us for us to enjoy. But he draws lines around our life and said, now look, if you live your life in these boundaries, if you live your life in these lines, you'll be blessed. And everything will be okay between us. And I won't have to chastise you. I won't have to spank you to get you back in the lines. And I've learned by experience, both from my parents and with God, that you're a whole lot better off if you stay inside the lines. You can step over the lines, and sometimes it looks real tempting to do that. Sometimes it looks a whole lot better on the other side of the line. But I'll tell you again from experience that in just about all cases, it's only a temporary pleasure. And there's usually consequences that come after it. And so we'd be better off to just say, okay, what are the lines, Lord? Paint me the boundaries and help me to stay within those boundaries. And so say all that to say this. The Bible is our instruction book. It's our book that helps us conduct our life. And there are four things that the Bible says that we should always do. It says, and I'll read you the verses tonight. It says, these things you should always do. Not once a year, like the Day of Atonement and like the Passover feast and not the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Those were to be celebrated or observed one day a year. But these things we should do always, all the time. Not things that we do once a month. You know, we take the Lord's Supper once a month. It's not a command in the Bible. Jesus says, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. We could do it every week if we wanted to, as long as we did it in remembrance of him. We could do it every quarter if we wanted to, as long as we did it in remembrance of him, and we'd be obedient to the Bible. But we've chosen as a church to do it once a month. Now, these things are not once a month things. They are things that we need to do all the time. And they're not even once-a-day things. I mean, there are some things, like the daily sacrifices that they talked about in the Old Testament, where they offered a lamb in the morning and offered a lamb at night, not the bread that they set on the table every day. It's not like that. It's not a once-a-day thing. It's an always thing. Not once a year, not once a month, not once a day. These are four simple things that God plainly says to us, I want you to do this all the time. I want you to do it always. The first one we found in our text in Luke chapter 18, where it says in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. He said, I'm going to tell you this story, and I have a point, and the point is that men ought always to pray and to not faint. And so the first always thing that I want to point out to you tonight is that God wants us always to pray. And it's not the only time that he tells us here in Luke chapter 18. He repeats it in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, where he says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so God says, I want you to pray all the time. I mean, pray without ceasing, it says in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to pray all the time. Now, I'll remind you tonight, praying is petitioning God. Praying is going to God and asking him for something. Prayer is going to God and say, God, I need this. I need this. I have this situation in my life. I need this. And as we pray, we give God an opportunity to be God. You say, Brother Darrell, what do you mean by that? He is God. He can be God as much as he wants to be. Yes, that's true. But the more we pray and the more we ask for things, the more he has an opportunity in our life to be God. Because when we go to him and ask for things, he gets a chance to keep his promise. He gets a chance to keep those things that he's promised to us. And as we ask for those things, he said, okay, I'll be God. I will answer your prayer. I will keep that promise. And again, he's made us hundreds of promises in this book. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Sometimes we feel all alone. Sometimes we feel that God has forsaken us. And sometimes we go to God in prayer. I prayed this prayer a couple of times this week with different people that had special things going on in their life. And I prayed, Lord, let them feel your presence in a very special way. Let them know that you're with them, that you're never going to leave them or forsake them. And as we pray that, God has an opportunity to say, okay, I'll make my presence known. I'll let them feel the peace that I can only give. And I'll let them feel the strength that I can only give. And I will make myself known to them in a special way. He promised in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. God says, call unto me and pray and ask for something. And in some situations, I'll answer that prayer in a way that you cannot imagine. That's why I often advise people, hey, if you're going to go to God for something, just say, Lord, whatever you think's best. I have an idea. I have something that I would like to happen. But you know, sometimes when we tell God what he wants, he gives us exactly what he wants, what we ask for, exactly what we think we want, when he had something better in store. And if we would have said, Lord, here's what I think I need, but I don't want to tell you what I need. You know what I need, so I'm just going to ask you to do what you think is best. I'm going to pray an open-ended prayer, and I just want you to be God. I want you to give me what you know that I need. And sometimes those things are things that we cannot imagine. We cannot imagine that God would love us enough to do that thing for us. It's so great. it's so great. He said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And as we pray, we give God an opportunity to answer our prayers, to keep his promise to be God. I've mentioned before, I think it's okay. I think it pleases God when we quote scripture to him. When we go to God in prayer and we go and we say, Lord, you know, in this chapter of this book, in this verse, you said this. You made this promise to me. And I'm coming to you in prayer right now and I'm claiming that promise. You said you'd do it and I'm claiming that promise. I think that just pleases God. It pleases God that we can that we've noticed that promise. It pleases God that we bring that to his attention. It pleases God that we come in faith and ask him to be God and keep that promise. Sometimes we limit God because we don't pray. It says in the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not. Remember what he told the Israelites? They were wandering through the wilderness, and he came to Moses one time, and he was so upset. He said, these people just limit me. They put me in a box, and I can't be God. They don't have any faith. They pray little prayers. They just, and God was talking to Moses. He says, where's their faith? If they really believe that I was a God that can do the impossible, that I was a God that could do anything, that I was a God that can meet any need, they'd pray bigger prayers. And I could bless them in bigger ways. And sometimes I think that God wants to say that to us. I think he wants to say to us, why do you put me in a box? Why do you tie my hands together? I want to bless you in ways that you cannot understand. And I can do it because I'm God. I'm the God that can do the impossible. I'm the God that can do what nobody else can do. Take my handcuffs off. Untie me. Get me out of the box. Let me be God. And if we really understood what kind of God we have, we would pray the big prayers. We pray the big prayers. Prayer is important. It opened the Red Sea and made a path, dry path through it for Moses. It made the sun stand still for Joshua for a whole day. Do you realize what God had to do to make the sun stand still for one day? I mean, God doesn't change physics when he works a miracle. What God had to do when that sun stood still for a whole day, he had to take a hold of the earth and stop it from turning for 24 hours. He had to take hold of the earth, and it couldn't turn on its axis. Oh, and by the way, it's the earth turn on its axis that creates gravity. And at the same time he was holding the earth, he had all the hold all the people down so they wouldn't float off. Huh? That's true. Now just stop and think about it. In answer to one man's prayer, he was beating the enemy and he needed more time. And Joshua went to the Lord and said, Lord, make the sun stand still. He probably didn't know that it wasn't the sun that moved, it was the earth. It didn't matter to God. He knew what Joshua wanted. And so he took hold of the earth, and for 24 hours, it didn't turn. We need to learn to pray big prayers. Elijah called fire from heaven. Now listen to me. Over in the book, I think it's the book of James, James talked to us about prayer. And he says, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he says, he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. And this was the same guy that went up on Mount Carmel, and when they were having this big test as to who was God, he built an altar and laid a sacrifice on it, prayed a short prayer, and God sent fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out tomorrow and pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. But what I am saying, we need to take God out of the box. We need to untie his hands. I think David prayed when he slung that sling. And answer to his prayer, that rock went straight and hit Goliath right in the only place in his body that he did not have protection, right between his eyes. I think Daniel prayed when he went into the lion's den. And in answer to that prayer, God gave the lions lockjaw. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they came out without even smelling like smoke. Prayer. Prayer. It opened the eyes of the blind. It loosed the tongues of the dumb. It strengthened weak legs. It made whole withered bodies. It opened deaf ears. It raised the dead. It calmed the storm. And most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we pray little prayers. We don't ask God for big things. I mean, unless we get in an emergency, unless somebody gets cancer, unless somebody faces a life-threatening disease, most of the time we don't pray big prayers. And by doing that, we put God in a box, we tie his hands, and he looks at us and he just shakes his head and says, "What's the matter with you people? Don't you know the kind of God that I am? Don't you know what I will do in answer to your prayers?" Jesus told the disciples, he says, "You're going to do greater things than me. You're going to do greater things than I am." Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. They healed the sick. God hasn't changed. We have not because we ask not. And God says, "I want you to always pray. Always pray. Not once a year, not once a month, not once a day. Always pray." The second always is always serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I know our Sunday school lesson was about this morning. Service is when you take on what's on the inside and you put it on the outside. Service is when I get something from God and then I use that as I serve him. Service gives me a chance to prove the things of God, gives me a chance to grow in faith. Service gives me a chance to empty myself so that God can fill me back up. As we serve him, that's what we do. We empty ourselves. We empty the things that God has put in us. And as we empty ourselves, he's able to fill us up with fresh blessings. I mean, if Christians just take and take and take and take and take and never give and give and give and give, you know what happens? Pretty soon we get full. We get full. Who was I talking? I was talking to somebody this morning. I can't remember who it was. I said, "How you doing?" And it was a lady. She says, "I'm up to here." "I'm up to here." I said, "What do you mean you're up to here?" She said, "I just got so many things to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "You want a suggestion?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Go bake somebody a cake." She said, "What do you mean go bake somebody a cake? I don't have time to make somebody a cake." I was trying to illustrate the Sunday school lesson. You remember when Elijah came to the widow and he said, "Would you go get me a drink of water?" And the widow went to get him a drink of water. Now, by the way, the drought had been going on a long, long time. We don't think about that in that story, but I don't know where she got the water. But she went without any hesitation and got him a drink of water. Then he said, "Will you make me a little cake?" And she said, "Well, I've only got a little oil and a little meal, and I was gathering a couple sticks so that I could use that little bit of oil and that little bit of cake that I got for me and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's all we got left." Famine in the land. And Elijah said, "Don't worry about it. Just go make me a cake first. Make me a cake first." Now, can you imagine if I came over to your house, you had one can of beans in your house, and that was it. Let's just bring it to today. One can of beans. And I said, "What do you got to eat?" He said, "Well, I got one can of beans. I'll go over to Frieda and Clyde." She said, "I got one can of beans. That's enough for me and Clyde, and that's it." And the preacher has the audacity to say, "Well, give me those beans. Don't worry about it." She'd say, "You're crazy, preacher." But this widow, Elijah said, you make me a cake, and God will multiply the oil and multiply the meal. And that's exactly what happened. She made him a little cake, and the Bible says that the meal was multiplied and the oil was multiplied. That's what I was trying to say to this lady. You're up here because you don't have time. Do something for somebody else, and God will figure out how to give you more time. He'll figure out how you can organize and get stuff done that you don't think you can get done. Don't do things just for yourself. Figure out how to do something for somebody else, and God will give you more time than you think, and you'll be able to get more done. It doesn't make sense, but the things of God don't make sense when you think of them from an earthly standpoint. You got to think of them the way He thinks about them. And so service is when I empty myself out and so that God can fill me back up. I empty myself out as I serve others. It's like a pipe, you know, as stuff flows through the pipe. If one end of the pipe gets clogged up, pretty soon the flow stops. Pretty soon nothing else can come into the pipe. And pretty soon the stuff that's in the pipe gets stale. And if it gets stale, pretty soon it starts to stink. And what we need to do is unclog the pipe. And as God puts it in one end, we need to let it out the other end. As He blesses us on one end, we need to bless somebody else out the other end. As he gives us resources in one end, we need to share those resources with other people out the other end. Thus emptying ourselves out so that He can continue to fill us up with fresh blessings. We said this morning, everybody has a gift. Everybody was created for a purpose. You need to find out what that purpose is and get busy using it. You need to find out what that gift is and get busy using it. Find a place of service. Maybe it's going to a rest home and visiting. Maybe it's getting with Brother Darrell and going to the prison. Maybe it's singing in the choir. Maybe it's helping out in the nursery. Maybe it's coming on Friday morning to help clean the church. There are hundreds of ways that we can serve God. Maybe it's just taking out tracks. And by the way, I saw on the board tonight, we're just about 600 away from meeting our goal of 11,000 contacts. And I'll be honest with you, when we set that goal, I said, well, I don't think we made it last year. I don't know if we're going to make it this year. We're going to beat it this year. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your hard work. But that's service. That's service. And God says, always abound in the work of the Lord. The third always is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, always give thanks. Always give thanks. In all things, give thanks. When the good times come, give thanks. When the bad times come, give thanks. Regardless of what's going on in our life, give thanks. I've told you this story before, but when I went to school in Indiana, we were involved in a church down there. And I was the song leader, and I was the treasurer, and we just did a lot of things. I helped the pastor as much as I could. And we would go over to their house to eat a lot. Not eat a lot at one time, but go to his house a lot and eat. And he had twin boys. Mark and John. And they were 4 years old. And they had taught their boys the truth of this scripture. Because every time we got through eating, it was Mark more than John. I can remember the words just like it was yesterday. A little four-year-old boy. We could have just had grilled cheese sandwiches and tomato soup for lunch. And after we got done eating, Mark would say, Mama, that's the best lunch I ever had. Thank you. Thank you. Peanut butter and jelly. Mama, that's the best lunch I ever had. Thank you. And you know, he's true. The best meal I ever had was the last one. And my next best meal is going to be the next one that I have. And we ought to feel the same way. When God blesses us, boy, that was good, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I ran across this little poem that makes this point. There's so much we have in life for which we cannot pay. The things we take for granted in our journey day by day. From early in the morning until the day is done, we ought to count our blessings and name them one by one. Health and peace and happiness. Love with kin and friends. Birds and trees and flowers and seas. A list that never ends. Summer and autumn and winter and spring, each brings something rare. And we accept that what comes our way without a thought or care. We really ought to think a bit of what we have and why. There is so much that belongs to us, the stars, the moon, the sky. The very air we breathe each day, the food upon the board. The only way that we can ever pay is to give thanks unto the Lord. We need to be grateful. And God says, I want you to always give thanks. Always, always, always. And then number four, the fourth always is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God on your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I have hope within me tonight. I have hope. The Bible says hope that's not seen is not hope. Because if you can see it, you don't need hope. But I have hope. I have hope in something that I cannot see with my physical eyes. I cannot take you to a place and show you it. I cannot take you to something and point it out to you. But I have hope. And here's the reason for my hope. One day I realized that I was a sinner. Somebody told me there was a penalty for my sin. That penalty was to be separated from God. They also told me that his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for my sin. Not the sin of the whole world, but my sin. That's what they told me. And they told me that if I'd ask him, he'd save me. And on a weeknight, I don't remember what night it was, I think it was Tuesday, at my church where I grew up, in my pastor's study, after a revival service was over, I got down on my knees and on a tile floor in front of a red vinyl couch with my pastor kneeling beside me, and I asked Jesus to save me. I have hope. I have hope. I have hope that my sins are forgiven. I know they are. I mean, my hope is not the kind of hope that I hope this happens. It's a hope that knows. I have a hope that my sins are forgiven. I have a hope that I am dressed in his righteousness. Again, not a hope this will happen, but a hope that knows. My sins are forgiven. I am dressed in his righteousness. I've been justified just as if I've never sinned. I have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. He's preparing a place for me in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I have a hope. I've never seen heaven. I've read about it in the Bible, but God's never opened, pulled back the sky and let me look into heaven. But I believe in heaven just as much as I believe that this pulpit is real. It's a real place. That God has been preparing a place for me ever since I've been saved. Preparing a place for me. And I get to thinking about that time sometimes, Brother Paul. You know, he made the whole world in 6 days. I've been saved for almost 44 years. 16 plus 44, that's 60. Yeah, I'll get my math right. I've been saved for almost 44 years. And he's been working on my place in heaven for 44 years. I can't wait to get there. I mean, I don't want to go tonight, but I can't wait to get there. I just can't wait to see what God has prepared. I have a hope. And the reason for my hope is what Jesus did for me on Calvary. And whatever the world pitches my way, whatever God calls me to face, I know I don't face it alone. Because he promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He never promised that we would have storm-free lives, but he did promise when the storms come, I'll be there with you. And I've learned, not only from the stories that he's put in the Bible, but from my own life, that when the storms come, that's when you feel his presence the most. In the fiery furnace, in the lion's den, when you face the giants, out in the on the sea in the blackest of night, when the waves are rolling and the wind is blowing, and you think you don't have any hope, that's when he shows up. That's when you feel the closest to him. I have a hope. I have a hope. And God says, I want you to be ready always, always, to give a reason for that hope. And my reason is what Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross. He'll do the same for you. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to save you, He died for your sins. He paid for your sins. He went to the cross for you. Yeah, he died for the whole world, but he died for you. He paid for the sins of the whole world, but he paid for your sins. And if you ask him tonight, he'll save you. So he says, always, always, always pray. He says, always, always, always serve. Always, always, always give thanks. Always, always, always be ready to give the reason for your hope. Let's always do the always thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it does give us, for those lines that you draw around us. And I pray you would not only give us the desire and the will, but the know-how to stay in those lines. And I pray, Father, you'd help us do the always things. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that they could see their sin, they'd see the penalty for that sin, they'd see the price that was paid, and they'd hear the invitation that Jesus gives to each person. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll forgive your sins. I'll dress you in my righteousness. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you live while you're on this earth. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one tonight, just one that's never done that, tonight they'll do it. Right where they sat, they can ask Jesus to save them. And Father, I pray if they do that, they come in just a second and let us share that their decision, that they share their decision with all of us. Most of us are Christians tonight. Remind us of the kind of God you are. Help us to always be servants, to always be thankful, always to be ready to give an answer for our hope. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.